Acts chapter number 5 this morning. And so as we've been looking at the first church as example and a guide, there's been their ups and downs, their trials, their triumphs, and most of all, there's been growth, both individually and corporately, both spiritually and numerically. And so all these things have been taking place, and it was becoming a force to be reckoned with, okay? The first church was becoming a force to be reckoned with here, and I don't mean that in some kind of an authoritarian or a worldly political power of sort of way, like we often think of today. But there was great things happening, and people were taking notice then. And so with this, they were making a great impact on the world around them. And so their faithfulness, their purity, and their dependence upon God was all keys to making this difference. And I believe that if any of those would have been lost, their faithfulness, purity, or dependence, if any of those would have been lost, that it would have greatly hindered the work that they were doing. We looked last week at whenever the first church was corrupted, and we saw Ananias and Sapphira, that they came in and they lied to the Holy Spirit. They were judged for it. And we learned a lot of things about that situation, but most of all, how they protected the purity, both in their own lives and of the church, so they could maintain their effectiveness as a church. But this week, we're going to be looking at the effect of the first church. We're going to be looking at what happened as a result of what the first church did. Because as we see this, my desire as a Christian for my life is for me to make an impact.
Yeah.
Okay?
Right.
I don't want to live my entire life, go to the grave, and there be no difference in this world for me having lived. I don't want to waste the life that God has given me.
Right.
I don't want to waste the blessing of salvation that He has given me. One of my favorite songs, and I don't know, you all may not know it, but it says, "And I want my life to count for Jesus." And really, that's my prayer. That's what I want. I want to make an impact. And also as a church, I desire for us as a church to have an impact on the community around us.
Yes.
And so as we can see from what we've been studying and also what we're going to read today, is that the first church made a huge impact. It made a huge impact. And as we're trying to figure out how to go forward, what God would have us to do here, we can see them, like I said, as an example, because they certainly did have that impact. And so let's read here today in Acts chapter 5, and we'll begin with verse number 12. This is just where we left off last week, right after the judgment of Ananias and Sapphira. Acts 5 and verse 12, and it says, "And by the hands of the apostles were many signs and wonders wrought among the people, and they were all with one accord in Solomon's porch, and of the rest durst no man to join himself to them, but the people magnified them. And believers were the more added to the Lord, multitudes both of men and women, insomuch that they brought forth the sick into the streets and laid them on beds and couches, that at least the shadow of Peter passing by might overshadow some of them. There came also multitudes out of the cities round about unto Jerusalem, bringing sick folks and them which were vexed with unclean spirits, and they were healed every one. Then the high priest rose up, and all they that were with him, which were of the sect of the Sadducees, and were filled with indignation, and laid their hands on the apostles, and put them in the common prison. But the angel of the Lord by night opened the prison doors, and brought them forth, and said, Go stand and speak in the temple to the people all the words of this life. And when they had heard that, they entered into the temple early in the morning and taught. But the high priest came, and they that were with him, and called the council together, and all the senate of the children of Israel, and sent to the prison to have them brought. But when the officers came and found them not in the prison, they returned and told, saying, The prison truly found we shut with all safety, and the keeper standing without before the door. But when we had opened, we found no man within. Now the high priest and the captains of the temple and the chief priest heard these things. They doubted of them whereunto this would grow. But then came one and told them, saying, Behold, the men whom you put in prison are standing in the temple and teaching the people. Then went the captain with the officers and brought them without violence, for they feared the people, lest they should have been stoned. And when they had brought them and set them before the council, and the high priest asked them, saying, did not we straitly command you that you should not teach in this name? And behold, you have filled Jerusalem with your doctrine and intend to bring this man's blood upon us. Then Peter and the other apostles answered and said, we ought to obey God rather than men. Amen. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Dear Lord, we come to you once again today. Thank you for your blessings. Lord, we thank you so much for these scriptures. Lord, thank you for the things that we can learn from it, the way that it speaks to our heart. Help us, Lord, to take this example and allow it to guide our lives and our decisions and our direction, Lord. And I pray, asking you, Lord, that you would just guide and direct me as I preach this morning, Lord. I pray, Lord, that you would just hide me behind your cross, Lord, and take away any distractions or hindrances, Lord. Help your word to be clearly proclaimed before these people, Lord. And I pray, Lord, once again, help me not to say anything that I shouldn't, Lord. And Lord, I just pray that you'd work in hearts and lives today, draw us closer to you, Lord. And Lord, I pray, ask you, Lord, just that you would do the needed work. I pray, Lord, ask you, just help us as a church to have an effect on our community. Help us, Lord, to leave an impact behind, Lord. And Lord, I just thank you so much for all you do. Thank you for the opportunity you give. All these things we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Okay, so as we look at this, like I said, there's no doubt whatsoever that the first church left an impact. They had an effect on their community. It wasn't just that they hid in a corner somewhere. And although we enjoy our fellowship, we enjoy our time together, they did as well. But they didn't hide in a corner and they didn't just enjoy the goodness. They had an effect on the ones that was around them and the community about them. And so as we look at this here, we see one of the things that made the most impact was their message. What made the most impact was their message. What they said and what they lived made an impact. That was the message that they preached. And so we know what their message was. Their message was the gospel. And simply put, their message was Jesus was God, who died for sins, was buried, and rose the third day in order to offer forgiveness of sin and eternal life to whosoever would put their trust in him as Savior. That was their message. This is still our message today, and this was also the message that Jesus preached. What did Jesus say? He said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh to the Father but by me. It's the same message that the church preached. It's the same message that we still preach today. And that's the same message that's going to make an impact in our community. That's the same message that is going to leave a lasting effect in the lives of those that we know, those who we come across. And it's going to do the exact same thing as what theirs did back then. And so as a foundation statement here for today's message, I want you to just think on this for just a moment. That if we preach the same message that Jesus preached, we should get the same results that Jesus got. Does that make sense?
Oh, yeah.
If we preach the same message that Jesus preached, we should get the same results that Jesus got. It should have the same effect. But today, what is religion seeking after? What kind of results are they seeking after? Are they seeking after the same results that Jesus got? And that's what we're going to examine today. Because if we're just meaning to leave an impact, if we're just wanting to have an effect, we've got to make sure that we're going to have the right impact.
Right.
We're going to have the right effect.
Right.
And so if we get the wrong message, if we preach the wrong message, we are not going to get the results that Jesus got.
Right.
We're not going to have the effect that the first church had.
Right.
And so we must have the right message. We must have the same message if we want the same results. And so there's a caution that I must throw out now, is that we have a tendency to get focused on the effect. And I know as I'm preaching on the effect of the first church, on the results, I guess you could say. And we have a tendency to get focused on the results. And if that is our whole purpose, if that is our focus, if that's what we are seeking after is results, we become pragmatic. And what that word means is that results justify the means. And so what we do is we start with what we want to accomplish, and then the message changes to accomplish that.
Right.
And there are multitudes today who are taking that pragmatic approach, and they are modifying the message in order to receive their desired results.
Right.
I must caution, that's not what we want to do. We want the results that Jesus got. not the ones that the world seeks after, not the ones that religion seeks after. We want the same results that Christ had. Does that make sense?
Oh, yeah.
And so if we're going to get the same results as he had, we must have the same message and method that he had. And so we can't raise up the results to being the purpose and being the drive and being our entire motivation, because honestly, we get into the wrong results. Because we as human beings, we desire to do certain things. As a church, we would love to have the entire community behind us and excited about it and see great things happen and do all these great things in the community. But we go back to Scripture and we look at what happened back then.
Yeah.
In the passage that we read this morning, what was the result of that first church? Everybody was happy with them, wasn't it? They were thrilled with it and everybody was just on board with what was going on, right? No. Because if you read down there, in verse number 17, then the high priest rose up and all they that were with him, which is of the sect of the Sadducees, and they were filled with indignation. Wait, is that the results we're after? We want everybody to like us. See, the thing is, if we're going to get the same results as what Jesus got, we're going to get the same reception too, I guess you could say.
Right.
You're going to have undesired results as well.
Right.
We don't want to end up becoming performance driven. There are those out there, like I said, it's the ends justify the means, and it's performance driven, and so it's about the numbers. It's about the reception. It's about how people think of us and what people feel about us and everything being positive and everything being just wonderful. That's not the biblical example that we see. That's not what happened in the Bible. Because if we preach Jesus' message, it got him crucified.
Mm-hmm.
Remember that?
Oh, yeah.
It's not going to make you the most popular man in the community if you preach the same message of Jesus, because it got him crucified.
Right.
And it got almost all of the disciples killed as well. But we've lost track of that. We forget what the message was that Jesus preached. And we try to make this comfy, cozy message that's acceptable to all people. And if we're seeking that kind of result, we are not going to preach the message of Jesus.
Right.
We're not going to be having the same message as what the first church did.
Mm-hmm.
And so, this is not what we're going after. We're not trying to get carnal results. We're not trying to get worldly fame or all these. You look at a lot of these different religions. You look at the prosperity preachers and different things, and you're going to become wealthy and healthy and wise, and all these great things is going to happen to you if you follow God. Wait a minute. That's not what happened in the Bible.
No.
That's not what they were up to. We can look at some examples of people who, if we were judging the results by worldly standards, their results would not be what we desire. Think of Jeremiah, for instance.
Yeah.
Jeremiah did his entire ministry, preached his entire time. We don't have a record of really any converts. There was no good results of it. There were times that he said, I'm just going to quit. I'm going to pack it in. I'm not going to preach another word. But he said that the word of God was as a fire in him and he had to let it out.
Right.
But nobody would listen.
Mm-hmm.
You ever feel that way?
Mm-hmm.
That nobody's listening?
Mm-hmm.
And so anyone who has kids, they know what that's like. But anyway, Jeremiah was that way. What about Noah? 120 years, and there was only 8 souls that went onto the ark.
Right.
There was room for tons.
Yeah.
You know, you go and you look at empty seats around the church. Could you imagine Noah on the ark, and there's an entire floor probably that people could have stayed on?
Yeah.
Whosoever could have come.
Mm-hmm.
And they didn't come.
Right.
If he was looking for results, he was a failure, wasn't he? But he got the same results as Jesus did, didn't he?
Yes.
He was mocked, he was ridiculed, he was rejected, right?
Yes.
If we want to look at a good, bad example, whenever we're looking for results, what about David whenever he decided, look at how my kingdom has grown, look at the great results I've achieved. I'm going to go and number all of my people so I can glory in what a great number of people that I have. That didn't work out so well for him, did he?
No.
The judgment of God came upon him because he was glorying in the wrong results. Rather than his trust upon God, he was glorying in the numbers. And whenever that happened, there was a plague that came about them. And we know the story. And if you don't, I can tell you where it's at and you can read it. But anyway, I don't have time to go into all that today. But that is a good, bad example of seeking results on the world's standards. But today I want to focus on what produced the results and what the results were. Okay? I'm going to get my pages right here, or I'm going to stick to my notes and it's hard to roll into that. So it's not just about the results or the effect. It's about the right results and the right effect. I've got to emphasize that several times here. And so what was the effect of Jesus' message, and what was the first church's message, and what should be our message as well? What should be the results, the effect of our message and our ministry? Because it should be the same as theirs, right?
Right.
And I just have just a couple short things here, and hopefully that's not a lie, but I have just a couple short things here of what their actual results were, and we see it here in this passage. Mm-hmm. They went out preaching the gospel, and their results were basically two things. Two things, simple enough, right? Mm-hmm. And the very first one was that it attracted the broken.
Yes.
It attracted the broken. Did you catch that in the first part in verses 12 through 16? Whenever they were preaching the gospel, whenever they were going out and serving Christ, it says here in verse number, I'll start with verse number 14 and read again. And believers were the more added to the Lord, multitudes both of men and women, insomuch as they brought forth the sick, right,
yeah,
into the streets, and laid them on beds and couches, that at least the shadow of Peter passing by might overshadow them. There came also multitude out of the cities round about unto Jerusalem, bringing sick folks, and them that were vexed with unclean spirits, and they were healed every one. You think about Jesus' disciples and the ones that followed him. You had tax collectors that were hated. You had fishermen who would have been the rough and tumble ones of society. They were the ones who you probably weren't going to invite to your celebrations and your weddings, right? And so these were the outcasts of society, but whenever the gospel is preached, it attracts the broken every time. And so we see that clearly in verses 12 through 16, that's what the crowds consisted of. It was broken and hurting people. That's what the gospel is attractive to. That's how God designed it. That's what he intended it to be, is for it to attract the broken. And so, as a matter of fact, a person must realize that they are broken in order to be saved to begin with. Until you can come to the place that you realize that you are a sinner and there is no hope for you outside of Christ, you cannot be saved.
Right.
You have to admit you're broken to even get started in your walk with Christ.
Right.
The gospel is for broken people.
Mm-hmm.
Jesus told the crowds in Matthew chapter number 9 that he didn't come to call the righteous but sinners to repentance. Now, is he talking about there was actually people righteous? The Bible says clearly there is none righteous, no, not one, right?
Mm-hmm.
However, it was those who believed they were righteous. We've ran into those, haven't we?
Yeah.
Jesus ran into all kinds of them. Remember the Pharisees, the Sadducees, and all the religious crowd? Thought they were holy. He said, I didn't come for you all. If you continue in Matthew chapter number 9, you get to verse number 12. He says, it's not the whole but the sick that are in need of a physician.
Right.
He says, whenever you come to grips with the sickness you have, the illness that you have, I've got the cure, but I can't do anything to you until you realize it.
Yes.
He needed them to be broken first.
Right.
He came for the broken. That's what he's always done. That's who he's always surrounded himself with. And all this may sound familiar. I know we cover this quite a bit, but it is important. It's a repeated principle all throughout scriptures that if we don't realize that Jesus came for the broken, we're going to miss out on the ministry he's called us to.
You're right.
We are. Because religion has always sought to draw the affluent, the wealthy, the powerful, the well put together, the well adjusted, the well connected of society. Religion will target the ones that have the most draw and the most pull.
Yeah.
The ones that can have the most effect in their eyes. Those are the ones they want. But the broken, I have no place for them. Because
right.
I can't benefit from the broken. Why would I want the broken here? Religion casts them aside, wants nothing to do with them.
Yeah.
But Jesus said, come unto me.
Yes.
All you that labor and heavy laden,
yes,
you're broken.
That's
who he wanted. That's who he wanted to come to him. The religion attempts an air of perfection. Look at us and how holy, how perfect we are. Our hair's in the right place. We're dressed the very best. We've got the biggest buildings, the nicest cars. We never do any wrong. Isn't that what they do?
Yeah.
But is that the crowd that Jesus went with?
No.
The Pharisees thought that they were just, you know, they just thought they were the best.
Mm-hmm.
I keep having illustrations that I know I shouldn't use, so I'm not going to go there. But anyway, they thought that they were perfect. They thought that they were class,
yeah.
Right? But they weren't.
No.
If this is the raw result that we're seeking, if we are seeking the picture-perfect community of believers, if we're attempting a portrait of piety, of religion, we are completely off base.
You're right.
And if that's what we're after, even Jesus wouldn't have come into that crowd.
You're right.
We want him here, and he comes around broken people. So if we realize that we're broken, Jesus can come here.
You're right.
If we're perfect and we say we're righteous, we have no need of a physician, the physician passes on by.
Mm-hmm.
And so if we're going to preach their message, the disciples, the first churches, Jesus' message, we need to follow their pattern. We need to see that we're going to be attracting these people. We need to see we're going to be attracting the broken. And so we better expect the same results as they got.
Mm-hmm.
And it isn't a pretty and perfect picture. It is a messy picture.
Right.
You picture Jesus going through Samaria, finding the woman at the well. It says he must needs go through Samaria. He finds the woman at the well. Nobody else wanted anything to do with her. Jesus said, that's the kind I'm after.
Right.
She's broken.
Yeah.
She knows she's broken. I said many times that I enjoyed whenever I preached in the prisons. Because you go to the prisons, you don't have to tell them they're sinners. They know. They've been caught.
Right.
Now there's still some that says, I'm innocent, I've been framed. But for the most part, they know they've been caught. They know they're sinners. You don't have to convince them. You don't have to tiptoe around it. They can appreciate that. They know they're broken. But do we? Do we realize that? So it's not going to be a pretty and a perfect picture, but if we're going to preach their message, we had better prepare to minister to the broken.
Yes.
To the physically, the spiritually, the mentally, and socially broken.
Right.
If you're looking for a place of perfect people, this isn't it, and it shouldn't be it.
Right.
This is a place for the hurt and broken. And so we better be willing to realize also that we're broken too. We come in here, we've been here for a while, and we think, oh, we're doing okay now. No, we're not. We're still broken. Just imagine, if you will, the crowd that was following after Jesus. Not just the disciples. Imagine the crowd. Everywhere he goes, he is healing the broken. He is calling the broken.
Yeah.
Here comes people who used to be lepers.
Yeah.
And not anymore.
Right?
Right?
Yeah.
Here comes that woman that was married 5 times. That was a Samaritan, that was an outcast of everybody. She was an outcast culturally and morally and everything. Here she comes as well. Here comes those who used to be possessed of of devils and demons. Here's the lame man who's now walking, the blind man that now sees. The one who used to be dead and isn't anymore. You imagine the crowd that was following Jesus? Tax collectors. Remember whenever the Pharisees looked and said, he eats with sinners and publicans.
Yeah.
That's who's following after him.
Right.
It was for broken people. That's what he was after. We look in 1 Corinthians chapter number 9, I believe it is, if my memory serves me correctly. 1 Corinthians chapter number 9. I may be wrong here. I may be wrong here. I find it here in a minute. Okay. Okay, oh, 1 Corinthians 6. 1 Corinthians 6, sorry. My mind has been everywhere this week, so I'm just hoping all this makes sense. So, 1 Corinthians chapter 6 and verse 9, there we go. It says, know ye not that the unrighteous shall not inherit the kingdom of God? Be not deceived, neither fornicators, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor effeminate, nor abusers of themselves with mankind, nor thieves, nor covetousness, nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor extortioners shall inherit the kingdom of God. Boy, don't we like to stop there and condemn everybody, look down our noses at them and say, oh, all these wicked people, they have no hope of heaven. What's that next verse? Verse 11. And such were some of you. That is an awful list there, isn't it? Idolaters, fornicators, drunkards, adulterers, effeminate, abusers of themselves with mankind, thieves, covetous, drunkards, revilers, extortioners. And we glory in that and say, they're not going to be in heaven. And Paul makes it pretty plain here in verse number 11. And such were some of you. What was the church of Corinth made up of? Revilers and extortioners and effeminate, abusers of themselves with mankind and idolaters and all these others. And such were some of you. They were broken people. This is what God's seeking after. He come to seek and to save that which is lost. Those which are broken. Such were some of you, but ye are washed. But ye are sanctified. But ye are justified in the name of the Lord Jesus and by the Spirit of our God. Whenever they met Jesus, they weren't those things no more.
Exactly.
He cleaned them up. He justified them.
Right.
He cleansed their account. It goes back to what we looked at in Sunday school. It was finished, paid in full. It was complete. All of those things, all those broken people, he was the cure for that.
Mm-hmm.
And so just like in the Corinthian church, we better be preparing ourselves that if we're going to preach the message that Jesus preached, if we're going to preach the message that the first century church preached, we're going to be seeing broken people coming in.
Right.
We're going to see hurting people coming in. And that is the business that he's put us about.
Yes.
He's given us a ministry of reconciliation, the Bible tells us in another place. Reconciling what? Reconciling men to God. Showing the broken ones where the great physician is.
Right.
Such were some of you. I praise the Lord for the way that he works in people's lives, the way that he heals, the way that he binds up the brokenhearted,
yeah,
the way that he sets captives free. I praise the Lord for these things that he does, because we are broken.
Yes.
But he fixes.
You're right.
He fixes. I want to say that. He fixes. The message that he preaches, the message the first church preached, the message this church should preach, should attract the broken.
Right.
But then on the other hand, the message that they preached had another effect as well. You look at the second half of this here, starting with verse number 17, and what did it do? The message they preached aggravated the self-righteous. It aggravated the self-righteous. Pretty simple, isn't it?
Mm-hmm.
And so we looked there, we already read verse 17 a couple times, but it says, then the high priest, that's the religious guys, the high priest rose up, and all they that were with him, he had a big crowd, which are of the sect of the Sadducees, and they were filled with indignation. What's going on here? What was happening? There were people who were being healed. There was broken people who were finding hope. There were people worshiping and praising God. And the religious people were upset about it. If that's not messed up. If that's not messed up. If we can't rejoice over the broken finding hope and help, then we're more broke than any of them. And so we see the religious leaders here. They were aggravated. It aggravated the self-righteous. And see, the thing is, as a church and as Christians, we can rejoice with the broken being healed in Christ.
Mm-hmm.
We can celebrate in those victories. But if we preach Jesus and we preach his message, there are going to be results that we don't like.
Right.
There are going to be people who don't like us.
Right.
Now, I'm not saying we should be offensive on purpose.
Right.
It's not us that's to be offensive, but the gospel is offensive to the self-righteous.
Right.
The gospel is offensive to the self-righteous. And what I mean by the self-righteous are those who don't realize they're broken.
Mm-hmm.
By those who think they have it all put together. By those who act as if God is lucky to have them.
Mm-hmm.
Because there are those that are out there.
Right.
The gospel aggravates, it irritates them. As humans, we tend to desire to please everyone. No one likes to have enemies. Anyone like to have enemies? Do we set out to make enemies?
No.
No, we try to please everyone. You try to please everyone. You know what ends up happening? You drive yourself nuts.
Right.
You will. You will fail every time. You'll fail miserably, and you will sacrifice your mental health in doing so if you try to please everyone.
Right.
We see there what Peter told the religious leaders in verse number 29. It says we ought to obey God rather than men, right?
Yeah.
I'm going to please God first. That goes back to priorities that we talked about maybe last week before, I don't remember. And so with this, we see that even though we desire to please everyone, it's not going to happen. There are many people today, even in churches and in Christian circles, that seek to please everyone. They want to water down Christianity. They want to water down the message to where everybody feels welcome and happy, and they can be full of sin and wickedness, but still be fine with there. Okay? We want to welcome the broken in, but we don't want them to be too comfortable being broken. Because if they don't realize they're broken, they're never going to go to the one that can fix them.
Right.
Imagine those that go to the hospital. They go and they have access to the cure of their sickness. And they say, "Now I'm good with it." No, they need to desire the healing. They need to desire what it's going to take to treat that sickness and get it over with.
Right.
That's what the gospel does.
Right.
They have to realize they're broken. And so, we're not going to please everyone. Not everyone's going to like it. Not everybody in the town of Longford is glad that we're here. We come in, we fellowship, we enjoy, we love church. But not everybody is glad that we're here. And so, we're not going to get along with everyone. It's not what Christ expects. If we look in Luke chapter 12 and verse 51, he says, "You think that I came to bring peace?" He says, "No, I came to bring division."
Yeah.
There is a dividing that goes on with the Word of God. In the Word of God, in Christianity, there are sides that must be picked. You're either saved or you're lost. There's no straddling the fence.
Right.
We read in the book of Revelation, he said, "I would that you were either hot or cold,
yeah,
but you're lukewarm. I'll spit you out of my mouth," basically.
Yeah.
Why is that? He says, it's time to pick sides.
Yeah.
It's time to decide. There's no straddling the fence. And that's what happens. There is division, and there's going to be one of these two reactions to the gospel that's preached every time. It's either going to aggravate or it's going to attract, one or the other. You go out and you try to talk to people. You go to work and try to witness to your coworkers. It's going to either attract or aggravate every time. You go out and try to witness to your family members. You try to tell them about Jesus and tell them how excited you are about church and about salvation and all that God's done for you. And it's either going to attract them or it's going to aggravate them. Every time. Every time. And so, Christ does not expect us to please everyone and for us to get along with everyone and to satisfy everyone. He expects us to follow Him.
Yes.
To please Him.
Right.
And whenever we please Him, the rest of it will fall into place.
Yes.
And so, many churches have compromised to attract all groups to get that result, that effect that they're wanting.
Mm-hmm.
But that isn't the result or message of Christ or the first church.
Mm-hmm.
I think it was whenever I was talking with Chris yesterday, I brought this out in John chapter number 6, toward the end of the chapter. I love that section because as Jesus is preaching to them and teaching these people that's following, many of them forsake Him and follow Him no more. He looks at the disciples and He says, "Will you leave Me also?"
Mm-hmm.
He says, "Time for you to decide. One way or the other. Either you're going to be irritated or offended, or you're going to be drawn to."
Right.
Which one is it? The disciples were drawn to. Well, what makes us think that our message should be any different than what Jesus was?
Yes.
But most people today would have went after them and said, "Wait, come back here. Wait, I won't preach so strongly about those things if you'll just come back." Jesus said, "Go ahead and go. You've got the choice to make."
Right.
He didn't compromise. And so we see the results of the message of Christ and of the first church. And like I said already, just to point this out again, we're not to be intentionally offensive either. There are guys out there that's just trying to make as many people mad as they can, and they try to justify it and say, "Well, Jesus said there'd be division," but yeah, He didn't go looking for it. It broke His heart whenever they rejected Him.
Right.
Remember whenever He wept over Jerusalem and said, "Jerusalem, Jerusalem, how many times would I have gathered you as a hen doth gather her chicks, but ye would not?" And He mourned over them. He wanted them to come, but ultimately they had a decision to make. Let's look at verses 17 and 18 one more time. I already read 17, the high priest. Look at 18 as well. It says, "They laid their hands on the apostles and put them in the common prison." That was a warm reception, wasn't it? It was the religious and self-righteous crowd that were highly offended. It was that same crowd, those very same people that crucified Jesus. Very same people. They start naming names, and it's even the same names. Caiaphas and Annas and all these different ones. They're the ones that crucified Jesus.
Right.
And they're giving these Christians about the same reception.
Yeah.
They're getting the same results as Jesus. You notice that?
Yes.
Jesus was put in prison. If we skip on down to, I think it's verse number 42. No. Let's see. Anyway, they beat them. I'm trying to remember. Verse 40. And to him they agreed, and when they had called the apostles and beaten them, they commanded that they should not speak in the name of Jesus and let them go. Verse 42. And daily in the temple and in every house they ceased not to teach and preach Jesus Christ.
Amen.
They got the same treatment as Jesus did, just a little short of the cross, right?
Right.
They were still beaten. They were still abused because they were preaching the same message. And so, they were getting the same results. The gospel is offensive to those who are religious and self-righteous. Those who think that they're a gift to God. Those who think that God should just be glad to have them there. That God should be glad that they chose to worship Him. That's not the way that it should be.
Right.
That's the crowd that the gospel is repulsive to.
Right.
But it's the same reason that the gospel is attractive to the broken.
Yeah.
It's attractive to the broken. Try lovingly showing a sinner that they are a sinner. Try lovingly showing them that they are separated from God, that they're a sinner, that they need to be saved, and that Christ died to forgive them, and see how they react. Those self-righteous, religious crowd.
Right.
And they get highly offended.
Right.
They do. Very abusive. Because the thing is, they don't want to realize they are broken.
Right.
They don't want to crush their facade. They don't want to take off the mask.
Yeah.
They don't want to deal with the fact that they aren't perfect.
Right.
That's why the gospel is offensive to the self-righteous.
Mm-hmm.
But for those who are broken, they rejoice in it because there is hope.
You're right.
I know all this is basic, it's elementary, but it's important we're reminded of this regularly. It's the gospel that produces the effect. It's the gospel that produces the results. And so we should never modify or replace the gospel. We should never seek to add to it, to take away from it, to make it more palatable to this religious world. You say, well, the world's not very religious. There's atheists. They've got their own religions and ways that they convince themselves that they are righteous. They convince themselves they are not broken.
Right.
But they are. You can get the results that you want by modifying it, but there is no reason to make people feel good about going to hell.
Yeah, right.
And that's what it does.
Yeah.
You water down the gospel. You try to preach a false gospel. You try to preach a message that everyone will enjoy. They will feel good, but they'll be going to hell while they're feeling good, and they will never feel good again.
You're right.
That's not the results that we want.
Right.
As I said in the beginning, a foundational principle, if we preach the same message as Christ, we'll expect the same results. What are those results? For one, the broken are attracted, but the self-righteous are aggravated. That's the results that the gospel has always got. That's the results that the first church got. That's the results that the apostle Paul got. That's the results that Jesus Christ himself got. The broken were attracted. The self-righteous were aggravated. And so, I want to say as well, we have a tendency as well with seeing these two categories. We try to figure out which category everyone's in. Right? We try to condemn them and say, well, they're Pharisee. They're self-righteous. They reacted. They got their dander up whenever I tried to show them that Christ loved them and wanted to save them. And so they were so violent toward me and just, there's no hope for them. That's not our place to decide. You notice here that even whenever the religious leaders came before them and were beating them, casting them into prison, you know what they still done? They preached the gospel to them.
Right.
The same message.
Right.
Why did they do that? Because God can soften hearts.
Right.
Just because someone is in that second group, just because they lash out and they're hateful and they're vengeful and they're aggravated, doesn't mean they're going to stay that way forever.
That's right.
There's always hope.
Yes.
Think of the Apostle Paul. Could you find anyone who was more hostile to the message of Christ in the first church than Apostle Paul? There's no one that's going to be more hostile than what he was. But can you find anyone who was a better witness and better disciple than the Apostle Paul after conversion? What made the difference? Christ. Christ can do it. We look at the people in our lives. We look at the people that we've tried to witness to and those who have lashed out at us and those who have been hateful to us and believe that there is nothing wrong with them and they're not sinners. They're okay with God. They're not without hope. We continue preaching the gospel to them in love. God can work in their heart, and we have no idea what God can do in their lives. But we should never get to the place where we withhold the gospel because of their actions. Because of their words, because of the effect. The gospel is going to have that effect, and the sooner we come to grips with the fact that some people are going to reject it, the better off we're going to be. What's one of the biggest deterrents to witnessing today? What if they reject it? What if they talk mean to me? They will. They will. But it doesn't mean to quit doing it. Because there's going to be those that you find that are broken. That need to hear it. And even those who are self-righteous will one day crumble and they will realize they're broken. And they'll be ready for it. But it's up to us to continue preaching. Paul is a great example of it. But the last thing that I want to look at today is I want to caution each and every one of us. If you're saved here today, you've realized at a point in time in your life that you're broken.
Yes.
You need Jesus to save you. You need Him to put you back together.
Right.
But there's a tendency amongst Christians, whenever Christ puts them back together, they have a little bit of problem with memory loss.
Yeah.
They have memory loss. Christ fixes them up, He puts them back together, and before you know it, they become the religious, self-righteous crowd. Don't ever allow that to happen. Never forget that you were once broken. I believe that the Apostle Paul, that one of the reasons that he was the most effective was because the Apostle Paul never forgot where he came from. He never forgot where he came from. How many times did Apostle Paul stand before people and give his testimony? He stood before Felix and Festus and Agrippa. And no doubt, whenever he stood before Caesar and he told the same story, he told his testimony. He said, one day I was broken.
Right.
He said, I was that religious hypocrite. I thought that I had it all together, but I was persecuting Christians. I was killing Christians. I was having them put in jail. I was doing everything I could against the God of heaven, but He had mercy on me. He knew I was broken. He came down and He fixed me and He put me on the right course.
Right.
He never forgot where he came from and God was able to use him. But if we're not careful as Christians, we get to the place we forget what we used to be.
Right.
We forget where we came from and we start looking down on the broken.
Mm-hmm.
We start pushing away the broken. We start despising the broken. We start refusing the broken. And we start placing ourselves above the broken, not realizing that we're broke ourselves.
Mm-hmm.
And so as we do that, we start condemning. We start looking down upon them. That passage that I read earlier in 1 Corinthians chapter 6. 1 Corinthians chapter number 6. I want to look at that again because it is a wonderful picture. 1 Corinthians chapter 6. As Paul is writing this to the church in Corinth, he is doing this to combat something that's happened with them. Self-righteousness has crept in. They have started attacking one another. They have started building themselves up, lifting themselves up above one another and persecuting each other in the church. He says in another place, be careful whenever you bite and devour, whenever you bite one another and all this infighting, lest you be devoured.
Yeah.
You're going to continue on. You're going to kill each other, spiritually speaking.
Right.
And so in 1 Corinthians chapter number 6, verse number 9, all of those things that he listed, he says there in verse number 11, and such were some of you. He reminds them. He says, don't forget where you came from. Don't forget that you're broken. Don't forget what God has done for you. Because we as Christians are prone to do that. We've been saved for a little while and we say, oh, we've just always been this perfect. And you're still not perfect. You're still broke. It's going to take until you get to heaven before you're all the way put back together, okay? You're still going to be broken. All the rest of your life, you're going to be broken. Never get to the place where you think you've got it all put together and that you're holier than anybody because you're still broken. And so in chapter 6, in that verse that I just read, in verse number 11, he's calling out to the Corinthians. He's saying, some of you were these people. You not remember how wicked you were, how awful you were, what you came from. Paul says, I remember how wicked I was. And he could reach out and he could look and he'd say, I remember how wicked I was. So there isn't a single person out there as wicked as what I was. He says at one point in time that he was the chiefest of sinners. I was the worst of them all. So every person he looked at, he says there is hope for them because no one's worse than I was. If God can save me, he can save anyone. So Paul was going with great zeal after everyone because he says if there's hope for me, there's hope for everybody else. That should be our focus. That should be what brings that message out of us is if he can save me, he can save them. If he can forgive me, he can forgive them. If there's hope for me, there's hope for them. Mm-hmm. They're broken. I was broken. I'm still broken. I can go out and tell them where to get fixed.
Yeah.
That should be the driving thing. And so in that verse there, he says, such were some of you. Don't forget where you came from. And then he says, but ye are washed. He didn't say, but you washed yourselves.
Right.
You've been washed. Christ did it. You know who fixed you. You didn't do it yourself. You have no good that you can claim. You can't say, look at what I've done.
Right.
You were broke. It was Christ. The only good in you is what Christ has done in you. And so for anyone else in this world, I have no reason to look down upon them. I have no reason to condemn them. I have no reason to bury them under my feet here because Christ brought us here, brought us together to minister to the broken. Never get to the place you're so lifted up with pride thinking that you're above the broken because you're broken yourself. Don't revert back to that. Don't become self-righteous as they are.
Yeah.
Because we can still be effective whenever we realize where we came from.
Right.
And what Christ has done for us.
Yeah.
So in closing, we need to be willing to be mocked and ridiculed. We need to be willing to be falsely accused and condemned,
mm-hmm.
to look down upon and persecuted because Christ suffered all those things. The first church suffered all those things. You say, well, that doesn't sound very nice. That's not what I want. I desire sunshine and rainbows and unicorns. I want a happy, peaceful life. Health, wealth, and prosperity, that's where it's at. That's not what Christ got. It's not what the first church did. If we preach the message that Christ did and the first church did, we'll get the same results.
Yeah.
But even though it may not sound nice, are we better than Peter and Paul? Are we better than Jesus? Are we better than all of them? If we want to have an effect on this world, if we want to have an effect on this town, it's going to take some of these unpleasant things and taking a stand for the gospel. It's going to take us seeking out the broken and being condemned by the self-righteous. That's what it's going to take.
Right.
If we want to make our lives count for Him and make that difference, it'll put us in some uncomfortable positions. However, God will take care of us through each and every single one of them.
Mm-hmm.
And He will bless you beyond your wildest dreams
mm-hmm.
in the midst of it all. I'm not talking about health, wealth, and prosperity. I'm talking about spiritual blessing and prosperity. I'm talking about the peace that passes understanding. I'm talking about treasures in heaven and rewards yet to be seen.
Yeah.
All these great heroes of the faith that we lift up in scriptures, they didn't have a nice life. But man, I tell you, they're enjoying it now.
Yeah.
To this day, they're still in heaven. They're still in the streets of gold. They still have the rewards and the crowns to cast at Christ's feet.
Yeah.
And there's not a one of them that have a regret. Can you just imagine some of the apostles up in heaven going down the streets of gold, kicking up gold dust, saying, man, I wish I wouldn't have done that. Can you imagine how they treated me? If I just watered it down a little bit, if I would have just tickled their ears a little bit, they treated me better down there. Do you think one of them has regrets?
No.
They don't.
No.
God will take care of each one of us. It just takes us being faithful.
Yeah.
That's the key to it all. Being faithful. Each of them were faithful. They stuck to the stuff. They stuck to the message and the pattern that Jesus left them. And we need to do the same and stick to the same message and the same pattern. We'll get the same result. And the blessings that come whenever we get to show the broken where they can be healed.
Right.
When we see God work in people's lives and put them back together.
Right.
And fix all of those things where they've been so busted and broken. It's beautiful.
Yes.
It's wonderful to see God work in people's lives.
Yes.
And it's worth every bit of it. We see one sinner come to Christ, have their sins forgiven, and then see him start putting their lives back together.
Right.
Drawing them out of the ruin and the brokenness. That is worth more than anything this world has to offer.
Right.
And that God lets us be a part of it.
Right.
But you have to be willing to shed some tears. You have to be willing to face a little bit of heartbreak. You have to be willing to go through tough times. You have to be willing to take some time with the broken people along the way and tell them, I was broken.
Yes.
And Jesus can do something about that.
Right.
That's where it's at.
Yeah.
All of the rejection, all of the self-righteous ones that reject it, we can forget all of that whenever we just see the ones who Christ can deliver.
Yes.
Never forget that you're broken.
Because
if you're broken, Jesus can do something with that.
Yes.
So, Lord, pray. Dear Lord, we come to you this morning. Thank you for your blessings. We thank you so much for this time and your word, for these examples. Lord, I pray that you'd help us to have the boldness to stand and proclaim that same message, Lord, that we wouldn't compromise, Lord. We wouldn't water it down, Lord, but we would preach the same message. Allow you to do the work in hearts and lives. Let you work in those broken people and heal them up. And Lord, that we would be willing to confront those hard-hearted people, be abused or whatever we may face, Lord, but just to get your gospel out, be able to tell folks about you, Lord. And I pray that you would work in hearts and lives and do the needed work. Lord, I do pray, ask you with our time and our fellowship today. Lord, we thank you so much for this church, for the people that's come together. And Lord, I just praise you for what you're doing here in Longford. Pray that you keep it up. And I pray that you would use us to minister to the broken. Lord, that we could follow in your footsteps and do what you've done. Lord, just use us, Lord, as willing vessels. And Lord, I pray, ask you, Lord, like I said, once again, be with our fellowship, be with our time together, Lord. Pray, Lord, you bless the food that we'll have here in just a little bit. Thank you for it, Lord. All these things we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.